Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be of the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? The very gospel of God. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Father, give us wisdom from your word, confidence in you, and strength for the world in which we live. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. So last week, we spent a little bit of time, and I'll make the appeal one more time. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. When this passage says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, this is not talking about God judging the church for not being perfect, for not being without sin. That judgment has been atoned for by Jesus Christ. And this passage is not talking about God's discipline of the church for corrective action to get her back on track. Now, we've seen that there are plenty of passages. If we were in the midst of 1 Corinthians and we see how God is reproving the church, how God is correcting the church, how God is even sending difficulties to correct the church, we could see the context there leading that way. 1 Peter's spoken nothing about any of that. And so be bold enough if you hear somebody using this passage to talk about that, to teach that sort of thing, I'm going to give you some boldness right now. Stop them. Tell them, I'm sorry. That's not at all what this passage is talking about. Let's go to the context and see it. Because they are getting into dangerous territory with such statements. And there's a great message, a needful message, an important message that we need to hear that they're about to just broadly paint over with a different color than the text itself is using. And as I said, we're kind of done looking at what 1 Peter says about how we respond to suffering. Now we're going to see what God is going to do about our suffering. So that's what I meant a couple weeks ago when I said we're moving on from how we are to respond to it to what God is going to do about it. But it kind of hit me in my notes. We'll get there. What God is going to do about our suffering does impact the way we go through suffering. So give me that grace today. So the passage says, the world is going to be judging us. For it is time for judgment to begin, and it's beginning where? With us, the household of God, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the elect of God, now redeemed by the blood of Christ, holding forth the gospel, and this world hates us for it. And there are times in which they will just call us names for it. Are you prepared for that? Can you take that? There are times when they will do something about it. They may turn people against you. They may get you in trouble where you work or wherever you are throughout the day. They may look down upon you. They may create great advertising campaigns out to discredit the gospel and followers of Christ. They may do so. And they may actually bring you and me and us in the lives in which we live before courts to trial, to judge us. And 1 Peter now says, if it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God by this world, if it begins with us, and now Peter does something that is brilliant and yet at the same time leaves a preacher with some other texts needed here. Because Peter is going to say, if judgment begins with us, what do you think it's going to be like for them? And then he doesn't answer it. He doesn't say what it's going to be like for them. He doesn't go on. There's no verses that carry on after verse 19 to say, okay, 20 through 28 is going to describe what they are going to face and how they're going to face it. He leaves it in light of a vantage point. And the vantage point is they are going to persecute us. And that should be quite a vantage point for us to be looking at this. And as Peter Davids in his commentary said, we've got to come to grips with this sort of suffering. And it's good to come to grips with this sort of suffering. It's good to understand that we are going to face this. Because when you face what they are going to do for us, Peter is going to make a wonderful argument here. And he's going to leave it to your intellect, because you're smart enough to figure this out. If they're going to judge us for following Christ as Lord, how's it going to fare for them when they face the Lord whom they have denied? That's for us today to look into. Even though Peter doesn't describe this, he doesn't go on to things. We're going to look at a couple of passages that do at the end of this, just to make sure our minds haven't gone astray a little bit here. We'll let the Word of God absolutely guide us, because we're not always as smart as we need to be. But we're going to see the way Peter puts it, because it's meant to drive a point home. There's a reason. He doesn't have to say, all right, let me get into the ins and outs. He's just saying this. It should be impactful upon you to understand that our Lord himself left us an example for us to follow in his footsteps, that as they mistreated him, the Lord of glory, they are going to face his judgment. And there are two things that Peter places here through these statements that we can rest assured on based on his words alone. Number one, it will be a terrifying judgment. And number two, it is a certain judgment. That's what Peter gives to us here in his first epistle. Let's look at this for a little bit this morning. If they're going to bring us before their courts unjustly with unknown outcomes, think about that for a moment. Think about the times even recorded in the Gospels when human courts were involved in trying to condemn and execute Jesus. Did that always go the way they thought it was going to? Like, okay, these courts are so sure, we've got everything written out. No, there's bribery to try and make it happen because it's not sure. There's regrouping after it happened to try and make sure. You see this in the book of Acts as well. There's groups and there's councils and there's other attempts because it is so unsure. From a worldly standpoint, unbelievers and opponents to the gospel of Christ would love to have a surefire way to extinguish the church. But they don't have it. And even when they do their best to try to bring believers under persecution, an official indictment, an official judgment through the world's court systems and placed into the world's prisons or persecuted by the world's standards, it's an unknown to them in each circumstance how it's going to go. But that's the best they've got. And that's what they're going to try to do. They don't trust that God is sovereign over all of it. And that leads to a lot of the bribery, pandering, and other things you see recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And like you still see going on today. See, this world is fighting against us with weapons that can't impact us. I want you to realize that. You need to realize it hard and fast. This world is trying to extinguish the work of Christ, and they don't have the weapons to do it. And they're scared. They don't even realize it. They don't even realize just how much that fight or flight is within them. That opposition to Christ is driving them to insanity, but it's going to happen. It has been happening. It happened then and will happen now. But here's the thing. If they are going to begin bringing us to judgment, which is unsure and has unknown outcomes, and they're going to do so unjustly. Peter asks a question. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? They're persecuting us for gospel faith, obedience to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous one, the Lord, the Savior, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings. And that he, as Peter has said earlier, is the one whom we have set apart our heart to be the Lord over us. And if they are persecuting us for submitting to the Lord, what is going to happen to them when the Lord is judging them? We'll turn to other passages and we'll see the description. But Peter here leaves us not with a description, but with a reference point. The Lord whom we serve will be the one who judges them, and his wrath is being stored up. The insanity of the world around us, the absurdity of the world around us, is not going to pass by without consequence. And Peter asks you, and he asks me, what do you think our Lord is going to do to them? It will not be pleasant for them. It will not be light for them. It's not going to be unjust the way their judgment is upon us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Here's a point that hopefully this helps drive this home. When we look at the doctrine, the truth, the scriptural revelation of what the final judgment is going to be like, what does that doctrine often influence in the life of the church? Evangelism, most often, and rightly so, scripturally so. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it leads to evangelism because we know it's coming. We know the wrath of God is coming. We know his judgment is coming. And it impacts us. At least it should. Maybe it needs to do a little bit more. But rightly considered, it impacts us to take the gospel of salvation because we care about those who are lost and dying in this world. However, there is another application of the truth of divine judgment to the church. And this is the one we rarely, if ever, until Peter drives it home with these words to us here this morning, consider. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Dear friends, knowing the coming judgment on that great day, not only do we persuade men now, but, and to Peter's absolute point here, knowing the terror of the Lord, we know that the persecutions of this world upon us do not go unnoticed. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we need to add this to our theological knowledge so that we do not try to add a single ounce of vengeance of ourselves upon this world. See, that's the thing. We've forgotten this. We see God's judgment. We think about, okay, I've got loved ones. I want to get them saved. I'm going to preach the gospel to them because I don't want them to face that wrath. The other application of understanding the wrath of God is when you see the world who is raging against Christ, the anointed of God, and they're raging against us, and our hearts think they need some of this back. Why? Knowing the terror of the Lord, you don't need to add an ounce of your hatred towards them back at them. You don't need to return a bit of evil back to them as if they deserve it. They will get what they deserve, and we need to act like it. We need to act like our Lord is in control. We need to act like we understand what Peter has placed before him to still these people going through these trials. We need to be still because there is a great and terrible day of the Lord coming. And that should impact us and the way we live. The outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God will be terrifying. In Peter's words here, the way he places in this sort of rhetoric here is, you know it. I don't even have to tell you. It is a terrifying judgment. It is also a certain judgment. And the two factor in hand in hand. They do. I've kind of already alluded to this, but let's consider this as well. Again, we'll turn to some passages in a few minutes to see a description of the certainty and the terror of this judgment. We will do so. But Peter here also leaves us with a reference point. Remember what it said earlier? If we are scarcely saved, look there in verse 18, and if the righteous are scarcely saved, as I mentioned last week, we mentioned Wednesday night, look at the Gospels, look at the book of Acts especially, and see the way the world was trying to extinguish the followers of Christ, and see the ways in which they thought they had them and they barely escaped. That's what's being referenced here. If the world is coming after us, and there are times we just barely make it on. There are times in the book of Acts, it looks like the world has done their absolute best. And yet, they somehow make it on. You can't read the book of Acts without seeing how God scarcely saved his people just in the nick of time. There is no way anyone will scarcely make it and survive the judgment of God. There's no window on that great day of judgment they're going to lower people out of and get away from God's judgment. On that great day, every enemy who has disobeyed the gospel call to repent and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, they will be judged. There's no way around it. It's not like the courts of this world. Aren't you thankful God didn't leave it to the church? Say, all right, you go out and you judge them. You go out and you persecute them. You go out and you render back to them what they deserve. None of it. Because God will certainly do it justly and true. Certainly do it justly and true. Here's the reference point. This world is trying to judge us. And if at times it seems like the righteous scarcely make it out, Peter's question here again is, what will be the outcome of the ungodly and the sinner? Is there any way they'll make it out? The answer is no. In his second epistle, he does describe this a little bit. Turn there to 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, you're going to see the term the last days in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not the last days future from us. It was the last days that had been ushered in by the resurrection, ascension, and lordship of Jesus Christ. the days which the prophets foretold of. And that's why Peter could write this to those who were dispersed and suffering in his day, and we can read them and be encouraged by them in our day as well. Okay? Just because the Messiah has come, Jesus has sacrificed himself for our sins, he has been raised from the dead, and he rules and reigns in heaven until every enemy is made a footstool for his feet, doesn't mean persecution went away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" So this very thing that we're talking about, the certainty of judgment, the ungodly, the wicked, was lost and blinded in their sins, which again, remember, we once were before the sovereign grace of God saved us from that. They will not only seek to put you to their judgment and seek to try to end you and your faith. When you respond, as Peter has said, with Jesus as the Lord over your heart, and you declare to them the gospel back, they're going to scoff. Which ultimately really means they're going to make fun of you. And they're going to say, "I know you believe that. You've been saying this, and the Bible teaches it, and people have been saying it for years, but where is he? Where is the promise of this coming that you've spoken of? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact," Peter says, "that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It is certain. And God will see it through." Before I turn to two other passages outside of Peter's epistles to examine this, I want you to just make sure you recognize a few things about the purpose of this. Because Peter puts it out there like, "What do you think?" And there's some realizations that should be stemming from this. First of all, we need to know that this is true in order to put our suffering in perspective and to respond correctly to persecution. I tried to be done after two of these last weeks with talking about our response to suffering, but this factors back in. I'm talking about their destruction, but it should impact the way we go through this world. You with me on that? Okay. If we fail to recognize the certainty and the severity of God's judgment upon those who persecute us, we will fail to respond to them as we should. Secondly, then take that, this knowledge that they are going to be judged certainly and severely. Combine that knowledge with the doctrine of total depravity. Like, ooh. What happens when those two things come together? You know what happens? You have peace. You weren't expecting that, were you? Wait a minute. I take the certainty of God's judgment, and I take the scriptural teaching of the total depravity of man. How does that give me peace? Their judgment is sound. It's secure. It's going to happen. God has this under control. He truly does. They are railing against the Lord of glory. They are. And your mind and my mind loves to spin and toil with how idiotic sin is. Don't they realize how ridiculous they're being? This is against nature. This is against creation. This is against love. This is, they're using the term love, and they don't love one another. They don't do so truly. They want and profess a sort of religion, a sort of godliness. It has no power. And I just want to tell them, and I want to show them, and all those sorts of things that run through our mind. Guess what? You don't have to. God is going to take care of it, and they can't help it. So rest. There's more, though. Combine those two things. I think I meant two things, right? Combine those things with the power of the gospel, and you are going to find victory to go along with your peace. How do we combine those and wind up with this? God is going to judge them for their sin. You don't need to pay back an ounce of vengeance yourself. He'll handle this. He is sovereign. They are depraved. There is only one thing that we need to be about doing in light of all of that, and that is, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the what? Power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So if you're trapped there into some sort of when you just, you know, believe everything's set and it's just like there's no purpose in it, perish that thought from your mind. Okay? You're equipped now to hold forth the gospel of Christ. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said God's judgment was certain. It is. I thought you said they were totally depraved. They are. So, I just tell them about the work of Jesus? Yeah. And you say that it's the power of God for what? Salvation. You mean there's a way to break through the deadness of their heart? There is. And there's a way that they can escape the judgment that's coming. And I can't in my mind figure out how all of that works, but I know every one of those things is true. And again, there is victory because Christ is risen. And he's ruling and he's reigning and he's at work. And he's given us the gospel. Do you see how you have been disarmed of anything else to try to counter this world? There's nothing else that's going to, in any way, increase the judgment of God towards them by adding something, because he's just not going to punish them enough. There is no other way you're going to impact the deadness of their hearts. And so the gospel is the solution for you. It is. You have nothing else except to tell others about Jesus. That's it. You can take the other things and lay them aside and just tell them about Christ. And then, remember that all of this is according to the will of God and his sovereignty, and you will have joy in the midst of the victory and the peace that you're experiencing as well, because he is doing something wonderful, even if you don't understand it right now. There truly are those who are trying to attack this in other ways. It's useless. It's meaningless. And it can be harmful to the church. Because when people start trusting in other ways to go about this conundrum that we may find ourselves in, you know what it's ultimately going to do? And it makes perfect sense when you think about it. It's going to take away from sharing the gospel. Legalism, implementation of Old Covenant law, political activism, none of these things open the hearts of men. All of these things turn our attention away from proclaiming the gospel, which alone is the power of God for salvation. Can you find anything else in the scriptures that says, this is the power of God for salvation? Is there anything else? Rest in that. Two passages I want us to look at to drive this home. I'm not going to fully expound upon them. But first of all, turn to Revelation chapter 6. If you find yourself under persecution for your faith in Christ and you come to find Revelation as comforting to your heart, you found the purpose of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 9. In the midst of opening these seals, and we could go backwards or forwards and see this, but this passage just encompassed so much of it. I'm going to read 9 through 17. It's a long passage. Please, please, please listen well. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Let me ask you, what did he see under the altar? The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So do you see what's being presented here in Revelation? Faithful believers who have been put to death by this world. Verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice. And please notice their first few words. These people who had been put to death for the Lord's name. O sovereign Lord. I mean, how much has to go wrong in your day to where you start to doubt that God's in control? These are the ones who have been put to death by a world raging. O sovereign Lord, holy and true. Notice what their hope is in. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's a needful question. Please do not think any of what we've seen in 1 Peter is saying, just blow off suffering. It's really not that bad. It's not the message at all. The message is God has it under control, and there's a purpose to it. And the remedy for all of it is to fix your hope completely upon his coming. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then they were each given a white robe. What were they told? Rest. Rest a little bit longer. Rest. Rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So Revelation here, we see those who had been put to death for their faith, crying, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? And they are told, as they've been given these white robes, to rest until the number the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. God knows exactly how many will be martyred. Do you think this world can rage outside of God's control? He knows exactly what's going to happen. Exactly. He didn't say wait until we see just how bad it gets. Just wait until we see 2020 and 2021, and then we'll be a little bit closer. He knows exactly. And he says, wait until they, that number that he himself knows and that he is sovereign over, is complete. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place. Remember the scoffers that Peter brought up and said, the earth's still here, like it's always been. Revelation pictures it all at the whim of our sovereign God being rolled up. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks, the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the laugh of him. They of the Lamb, they do not want this to be certain, do they? But do they have any hope? If they are going to begin judging us, what is going to be the outcome of the ones who disobey the call to repent and to believe? It is certain. It is serious. It is terrifying. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to be reading in chapter 1, 3 through 12, another long passage, and I'll just kind of comment on it as we go. I love, again, you're not going to be prepared for what we get to in this passage. And the way he starts it out, you wouldn't see it coming necessarily. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. What's coming? There's a point I want to make in that. What's coming is a description of the wrath of this world upon us, the persecution that we are enduring, and the judgment of God that awaits this world for what they're doing to us. That's what's coming in the next few verses. However, with that coming, Paul doesn't, under inspiration of the Spirit, switch to some other sort of intro. He doesn't say, okay, you know what? Forget everything that I usually say. Forget love. Forget faith. No, that is absolutely what the church is still concerned with. That is absolutely what we should want and desire and pray for to increase within us when we see the world pushing us more and more to the fringe, more and more to where they can persecute us. As we see that happening, our focus is still on love and faith. Don't let your focus go elsewhere. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness of faith in the midst of all your persecutions. And in all of the afflictions that you are enduring, this is evidence. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. What is the evidence of this? The fact that the gospel is working in you, and in the midst of this persecution, your focus continues to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and loving one another in the body of Christ. That's it. That should be what we are known for as we get pushed more and more to the fringe. And guess what? It may be more visible there than it has been in any of our lives, that as the world rejects us, we love one another. That as the world threatens us for our faith abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. In the midst of persecution and great affliction that they are enduring, sounds exactly like the book of Acts, doesn't it? When the early church said, Lord, we thank you that you have counted us worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Again, what's their concern? Faith and love. What's God going to do about those rejecting them? He's going to afflict them in return for what they do to us. How much do we need to be concerned with them? Zilch, to use a technical term. Not at all. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. Catch that, just like in Revelation. As the seal is opened, the saints who have been martyrs, rest. Rest. The time of God's judgment is coming. And you know what? We have that hope awaiting us, even if they put us to death. But there's also rest that Christ gives to us and relief that he gives to us in going through it. That's what Paul wrote about when he said, even though my afflictions are many, the comforts of Christ exceed them. That's why he can make the argument saying, if there is any consolation of Christ's love, if there is any affections and tender mercies, if that's why he makes that argument. He knows how much Christ comforts and consoles us. Verse 7 again of this passage. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. God sees our suffering. He knows about it. They will be judged for it. And we will be comforted in it and after it. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Verse 7 continues. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And listen to this, the certainty and the terrifying nature, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Peter didn't write all of these words, but they're here for us. We know the certainty. We know the severity. Verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you who has believed. So here Paul's saying, in the midst of all of this, on that great day of judgment, you will be comforted, dear believer. They, those who disobey our Lord and reject him, they will suffer affliction. And there is going to be something that's marveled at on that day, which is those who have heard the gospel through you and been saved from that wrath, it's going to be known on that day. All glory to God and joy in our midst. Be faithful to hold forth the gospel. Be faithful. Does anything else deserve to be described in that day? God's ferocious judgment against sinners, God's amazing grace and relief to believers, and it's going to be known how many people God brought to himself through you and through us. Be faithful. When he comes on that day to be glorified in saints, to be marveled at among all those who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. I want to close today with verses 11 and 12. As a doxology and just a closing meditation. To this end, and it's easy to read past that, to what end? To the end that on the day of judgment, when our Lord returns, people, believers, are going to marvel at the work of the gospel through us to go to others, to go to others, to go to others, to go to others. To that end. To that end, we will pray for you always, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And again, still your hearts this morning.